So as Matt said, we've been looking at parables, we've been looking at stories that Jesus told. That's what a parable is. It's a short, thought-provoking story, one that leaves us with something to think about. The original Greek word for parable means throw it out there, throw it out there. We go away, we chew on it, we work it out, we look at it for ourselves. So that is why Jesus did it. Some of them are really straightforward and we get it. Some of them really aren't and we have to spend a bit more time looking at it. Both are as good as each other. So far we've looked at forgiveness and prayer. And the next 2 weeks we're going to look at the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So this week I'm going to be looking at God's perspective with a little bit of our perspective thrown in. And next week Glenn's really going to bring it home as to how what it looks like for us on the day-to-day, how we live in that kingdom. So we're going to use a whole variety of scriptures today, most of which will come up on the screen. So don't worry about flicking around. But our main sort of parable that we're looking at is Mark 4:26 to 29. It says, this is Jesus. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises at night, night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Okay, I'm going to pray because I need help this morning to do this. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are here by your Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you that you, when we open the word, we know that you are working, that you are active. This book isn't just a history book, but it's a book that's living and active for us today, changing our lives day in, day out. As we open it and look at something possibly we've all heard before, or at least heard rumors or mumbles of parables before, as we look at this as a time today, I pray you show us something new. Pray through what I bring, even as I bring it, would you shape my heart as well? Would we walk out here, change people? Amen. 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 Just before I jump in, I woke up this morning in a bit of a panic of what am I going to preach? Well, not quite. I had it last night and then I scrapped it. And then I just felt God really speak to me this morning about changing the way I was going to do it. So I redid it, which I'm really excited about. And just as I was doing it, I felt God just prompt me to bring something this morning. We heard little bits of it this morning, but God speaks to us sometimes, gives us insights into people's lives. Call it a word of knowledge, something from God that I didn't know, I don't know about. And twice this morning I felt it, and then when I was standing there thinking, I'm definitely not going to bring this because I'm too scared and I'm going to wuss out, God just sort of reminded me again. So I'm going to do it. I felt like someone in the room, I don't know who you are, don't know your name, don't know anything about you in that sense, but I felt like God told me that you had a real struggle coming here this morning. Just thinking about it before you got up, not in terms of you were tired, because we're all tired, but you really struggled with the idea of coming here this morning, to being around people, possibly even emotional when you thought about it. And I just felt God just wanted me to tell you that he loves you, that he knows your situation, that he's aware of what's going on in your life, that he's so for you, he's not against you, everyone in this room is for you, there's no one in here that thinks anything bad of you. And so if that's you, just be reminded of that. God loves you. We've heard Tom prayed earlier about we're sons and daughters. We're children of the living God. And he loves his children. So if that's you, if you can relate to that in any way, you don't need to come and tell me. It's totally fine. I just want you to know God loves you this morning. And he's so aware of what's going on in your situation. Okay, let's jump into the word. So Jesus is speaking about the kingdom here. The kingdom was central to everything Jesus spoke about. We read that he went round healing the sick, showing God's restoring power in that moment, and then preaching about the kingdom. These are the two things we read a lot through the Bible. Through who he was, through his words, his actions, he was always pointing back to the kingdom of God. Sometimes that's referred to as the kingdom of heaven as well. They're the same thing. Different parables relate to them in that way, but they are the same thing. So our parable this morning is talk about a man who goes out, plants some seed, goes to sleep, wakes up, does that a few times, and the grain starts to grow. And he's got no idea what's going on, which is why the title of this is The Kingdom is a Gift. It's a gift to this guy. So, talking about gifts, we all like gifts. It's all exciting. You like receiving gifts. I just want us to watch a little bit of a fun video this morning. It'll be up on the screen before we jump in a bit further.
Okay, well, thank you for that, but I got you and Leonard a few silly neighbor gifts, so I'll just put them under my tree.
Wait. You bought me a present?
Uh-huh.
Why would you do such a thing?
I don't know, because it's Christmas?
No, Penny, I know you think you're being generous, but the foundation of gift-giving is reciprocity. Like, you haven't given me a gift. You've given me an obligation.
Don't feel bad, Penny. It's a classic rookie mistake. My first Hanukkah with Sheldon, he yelled at me for 8 nights.
Get me anything in return?
Of course I do. The essence of the custom is that I now have to go out and purchase for you a gift of commensurate value and representing the same perceived level of friendship as that represented by the gift you've given me.
Okay, you know what? Forget it. I'm not giving you a present.
No, it's too late. I see it. That elf sticker says to Sheldon. The die has been cast. The moving finger has writ. Hannibal has crossed the Alps.
I know it's funny when it's not happening to us.
Sheldon, I am very, very sorry.
No, I brought this on myself by being such an endearing and important part of your life. I'm going to need a ride to the mall.
It's happening to us.
Right, that's a bit of a silly example. If you've seen The Big Bang Theory before, it's very funny. If you haven't, there's a group of scientists, and Sheldon is very quirky, to say the least. I know it's a bit of a silly example, but it's helpful to show us and remind us what gift giving really is. It's not the trading up. You don't go to someone's birthday, walk through the door, and they're there, hey, happy birthday, give them a hug, give them the present. Hey, how much was that? That was 10 quid. Cool, here's 10 quid. What? That's not it. That's not the point of gift giving. It's free. It's something that we just get handed. There's no two-way thing. You just receive the gift. And that's what it's like. It's the same with the gift of the kingdom. Can't buy it, can't earn it, definitely don't deserve it, so we'll look at in a minute. But it's given to us. We can't repay it. We can't even come close to repaying it. So I've got 3 points this morning. The first one, we're just going to look at the kingdom of God as a whole, what it is, and an attention for us, actually, that we find in the Bible. Romans 14:17 says this: "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So 3 quick points about the kingdom of God. I'm not going to dwell on that element too quickly. It's not a place. It's not a place that we go to. It's life with God at the center. It's with him in control, him reigning and ruling on our lives, with our lives focused on him fully. Secondly, we only have part of this gift of at the moment, the kingdom of God. We only have part of it. We've heard the kingdom of heaven is often used as well. That means there's a bit to come as well. So this is part of it, and then we get someone prayed it this morning again. Half my preach has already been said this morning. This is great. It just confirms what God's wanting to say to us. And lastly, kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven, these are all relating to the same thing. Revelation 7:10 says, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb being the sacrifice, being Jesus." So these are the same thing. They sit side by side. Now, you've probably seen various things on TV, various people chatting about looking for something greater in life. I'm looking for something bigger. It can't just be me and my life. It's got to be something bigger than that. You know, things that we desire, as we read earlier, the eating and the drinking, all temporary, things that pass, things that fade away, and they're short-lived. We chase after one thing after the next to try and kid ourselves around that. These sort of thrills and the moments that we long for, we chase after, and they all end the same way. They all come to an end, and we go after the next thing and the next thing. It's tiring and it's disheartening when the thing you think is going to, that's the meaning of life, comes to an end. Whether you know it or not, whether you're looking for it or not, whether you understand Christianity, whether you've got questions or not, I believe that the thing that we search for, the bigger thing in life, is the kingdom of God. Looking for that, it fulfills everything we need, and it's everlasting. There's no end to it. The best thing of all is free. It's a free gift. Free gifts are the best gifts, eh? You might be thinking, great, do you know what? I've been here for a few weeks. This is what I've been waiting to hear about this peace and this joy that I can receive daily, that I can know what it is to live with the kingdom of God. Well, how do I get it? What happens? Well, I spoke about a tension point, so I want us to just quickly look at that this morning. Proverbs 17:15. "He who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the righteous are both like an abomination to the Lord." That's like the reverse treatment. It's a bit wordy, but it's a reverse treatment. The guilty man gets off, the innocent man gets punished. That's wrong. We know that's wrong. That doesn't make sense. God knows that's wrong. We hate it. God hates it. We reflect God in that moment. But there's something different about us. Yes, we hate it. We think it's wrong. But actually, unless it's to do with us, that's the case. So if I've done something wrong, I definitely want to be let off. Definitely, no question about it. That's just who we are. That's in us. And that's the problem, that we're an unjust people. We're an unjust people. We don't think about it. You've probably done it this week. I have. I do it probably every day. Set standards for people. I don't tell them about it. I set a standard for someone. And when they don't reach it, I'm like, well, rubbish. Think about it. You might have even done it this morning. But if we want to receive the kingdom of God, this is where, just focus on this. We want to receive the kingdom of God, we can have God with us, okay? But if God is with us and he's a just, good God, and we're unjust, that's not going to end well. That combination is not, it's like trying to do a heart transplant on someone with a horse's heart. It's not going to go well. It's going to end badly, and it's going to be really messy, okay? It's not going to go too well. So I've told you about this amazing kingdom of God, and then I've said, oh, you can't have it. Luckily, that's not the end for us. The other side of this tension we find in Romans 4:4-5. First part says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If you've got a job and you work and you get paid, you don't go knocking on your boss's door, hey, thank you so much for that gift. Oh, it's amazing. No, you've earned it. You get what you deserve. End of. The problem is, I don't want what I deserve when it comes to God. Because I'm not just. I'm not holy. I've done so many things wrong. The Bible says we've fallen short of God's standards. But there's a second part to this verse. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The one who does not work, doesn't do anything, but just believes in him, the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So, God hates unjustness, hates it when the guilty party gets off and the innocent man gets away with it. He hates people who justify the ungodly, yet in this verse, he justifies the ungodly. Wait a minute. This says an abomination to the Lord. This says he does it. How do we work that out? What has he done? Well, the next slide. What does it mean? How does God do it? It's not just saying, hey, just don't worry about it. Keep quiet. Off you go. Come on. Forget about it. Don't do it again. But he's found a right way. He's found a just way, a righteous way for this to happen for us. We've heard about it this morning. It's not just in his eyes, because if we try and do it ourselves, if we try and make ourselves clean and just, it's not going to work. You're going to end up getting it wrong. But for us to be just in his eyes, without it being an abomination, we needed something else. In Luke, we read Jesus being quizzed on how the kingdom of God would come. Now, Jesus lived in a day where people were looking for him, looking for the kingdom of God. They were trying to work it out. They wanted God to free them from the oppression they were under. And it says this in Luke 17. Once on being asked, Jesus being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It can't be observed in a way that we understand. Can't just pick it, hey, do you want to borrow the kingdom of God? We can't just lend it to people and give it around. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can see necessarily. And if we try and earn it, we get what we deserve, as it says in Romans, and I don't want that. This is what Jesus is speaking about when he talks about bringing the kingdom of God. Jesus knows that he's the one that's going to do that. Jesus knows he's the only one that can make that happen. That he's going to voluntarily take our punishment for us. God now judges us in the person of Jesus. He looks on us and sees his son. Death couldn't hold him. Amen? He's done nothing wrong. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, so that all those that trust in Jesus, or as Paul writes, are found in Jesus, are now justified through him, can now receive the kingdom of God. How good is that? Other word for a gift, anyone? Other word for a gift, anyone got it? Present, something, what's the word that I'm going to use? I'm trying to see if anyone can guess it before I do it. Grace. The grace of God, the work of Jesus on the cross, a free gift to us. Cool, so what does that mean? It means it's not down to us. It doesn't matter. It's not what we do. What do we have to do, as that verse says? Just believe in him. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. It's the center of the Christian message. It's why we gather here on Sunday. Not here normally, but it's why the people here would gather here on Sundays as well. It's not just our church. It's every church. They look to Jesus. This is the centerpiece of it. This is what Jesus lived, died, and rose again for, so that we can have this. This is what he saw as he gave up his life. He saw the church being brought in. He saw people of different backgrounds, identities, different walks of life, different personalities, things that this earth separates people because of, wiped away and given a new identity of children of God. Children of God, sons and daughters. What you were before, what you carried before is gone, and the new has come. You're now a child of God. You now know what that means. So recap that. What happens? We've received the kingdom of God because of Jesus. It's all because of him. When we look at the cross, there's one there, it's great. When we sing about it, when we focus our eyes on Jesus, it changes everything. When we accept this gift, when we receive this gift from God, it changes the way we live our lives. We get this peace, this kindness, this joy that he talks about. So that's the kingdom of God. Jump back a few minutes. We're talking about seeds. So I want to look at, what about the seeds? What about the seeds? What on earth has this got to do with any sort of parable? What are you going to say that's going to have anything to do with seeds? Now, Jesus did a lot of parables involving seeds, because that was the time that he was living in. There was a lot of farming, so people would have understood it. He used relevant imagery for that. And the seeds is when we start to get a bit personal. The kingdom of God on a personal level. This is what Jesus is talking about. So grace, this gift that we've talked about, comes as a seed. Small seed. What's our part? What did that guy do? Went to sleep. Woke up. Went to sleep. Woke up. And he'd grown. That's what he did. His contribution was sleep. But you're all happy about that. Psalm 127 won't come up. Says that God grants sleep to those that he loves. What's he saying there? What's the point in this sleeping? Is it just because the guy was tired from throwing some seeds? Because if it is, that's ridiculous. It's not. It's God saying he's going to bring his will. He's going to do it. He brings the growth. We've looked at that. He's going to do it in you. He's going to do it in you, through you, for your blessing. He's got your best intentions at heart. We've read about, I mentioned earlier, of letting God rule and reign over your life. That can sound quite controlling, and sound quite fierce, but actually, it's a loving Father who sent his Son for you. That's what this blessing is for us. God orchestrates and shapes what we do. The church in Corinth are arguing about who they're going to follow, the teaching that they're looking at, whether it be Paul or Apollos, and Paul writes to them and says, do you know what, I planted it, Apollos watered it, and God gave the growth. It might be Paul planting it, it might be Apollos watering it, but God is going to bring the growth. God's directing their actions. Hey, go and plant there. Now you go and water there. I'm going to bring growth here. That's what God does. God orchestrates this for our own good. Does that mean we sit back and do nothing? No. There is a part that we play in it. We can look at that next week with Glenn. But Paul does the planting and Apollos does the watering. So there is an action involved for us. I'm not going to expand that this morning. You'll have to come back next week. But God is orchestrating that. As I was writing, I felt that some people might be struggling with this idea of God bringing about growth. I've prayed for things. I've watered this. I've planted, watered for years. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a situation. I don't know. And as hard as it can be, we've got to keep coming back. I have to do it probably daily, if not twice a day, just to remind myself that I've got to trust God for the growth. I can't make these things happen. Yes, I've got friends and family that I want to see saved. Absolutely. But grabbing them by the hand and dragging them through the doors here and making them sit down and shouting at them from the ear, it's not going to do anything. I can't make the growth happen. God has to do that. Just come back to him with those ungrown seeds. Keep bringing them back. God loves you. He wants you to keep watering. He's teaching you something. It says that God works together for good for those who love him. So we know he's good. We try and work out what he's doing in that time. Talk to someone, use your small groups, your zone leader, whatever it is, talk to someone about it. Share it in community. You know, imagine a massive field. We're going to talk about field in a minute, but imagine a massive field and you've planted the entire field. It's taken you months. And now you've got to go around and water the whole field, and that's going to take, and then you'll have missed the season. That's what community's for. Bring people with you. Do it together. So much more fun, so much more edifying if we do that. Now, grace isn't a one-off thing. It's not like, here's your seed, move on, here's your seed, move on. Or like walking through a door. Yes, I've made it. Cool, right, now what? It's like walking the halls of a manor house. You go round and round, you're finding new things, you're working things out. You're going the same corridor again and noticing new parts of it. I do that with the Bible. Open the Bible up and I never noticed that before. And that's what it's like. We keep walking around. Grace grows, faith grows in us as we do that. We've got to keep reminding, it's not just a tick, done. It takes time, it takes energy. Again, that's part of what our part in it, but it's important to remember. It's important to remember that there is a part for us to play. God invites us by his grace into this. We co-labor with him. What an amazing privilege. If you're a Christian, or if you'd call yourself a Christian, you need to grasp this given element of the gift. I know I do. You might think, I chose to follow Jesus. I'll give you a time, a date, a chair, and a venue straight away, no problem. And that's great, and that's exciting. We celebrate that. But what you're actually doing in that moment is responding to this gift. It's held here for you. You've just taken it. You haven't got up and nicked it. It's been given to you. It's a gift. Do you know that this gift wasn't required? God didn't need to do it. We needed him to do it. Don't get that wrong. He didn't need to do it. He didn't need to do that. Through his son, in kindness, come and save us from our mess. He didn't need to do that. But he did. We get to be in his family for eternity. He didn't have to, but he has. That's grace. That's a free gift. Just preparing this, just grasping how big this is. You can so quickly fly it out, quick little phrase about grace. So easy just to pass that off, talking to someone, oh, show the grace of God. Do you know how big that is? Do you know how big the grace of God? Do you understand what that cost him? It cost him his son. Luke 17, 41 to 43. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. I was looking this up, looked at the average wages and worked it out. Turns out about £40,000 he owes. And the other owes about £4,000. Now, when they could not pay, the moneylender cancelled the debt of both. Turning to Simon, the guy that Jesus is talking to at the time. Now, which of them will love him more, he says. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. That's one of the ones that's pretty easy to understand. I think we can all get that one. If I had left that last bit off and asked you the same question, you'd have come up with the same answer. What does that show us, though? It shows us that we all have a debt with God that we can't pay back. We need it cancelling. We need this gift that releases us from this debt, the gift of Jesus. You can't pay it back by your actions. Imagine for a minute, you owe me £40,000, okay? You all do. Great. But no, imagine that, and you've got a full-time job, and I say, cool, I'll tell you what, just work it off. Just work off £40,000 worth of time for me, along with your family and your full-time job. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to be able to do it. It's impossible. How grateful are you this morning for what Jesus has done? When you think about it in those terms, real terms, that this is free for us, but it was a cost for him. Didn't cost us anything, cost him his life. He's a forgiver and a restorer of life. So moving on to the last point, I want to look at one more parable. Jesus loved them, I tell you. Read through any of the Gospels, you'll find, just even on this page, the purpose of parables, that's helpful. A lamp under a basket, the parable of seed growing, the parable of mustard seed. They just go on and on and on. There's all these titles. It's great. It's really exciting. Work out what they mean. It's great. So the last title is a bit cheeky. It's by the field, it says. By the field. Matthew 13, 44. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matt, come up here for a sec. I want you to hold this.
That's quite heavy.
Right, I'll carry on. Okay, so £20, it's yours if you just take it off me. Well, how are you going to take it off me? You've got to use your hands.
Oh.
It just doesn't work. Now try again. You're gonna have to. What are you gonna have to do with that to actually get this?
It's gonna have to be put down.
There you go. Go on.
Thank you.
There you go. Right.
I'm just gonna get it back off my
helmet. With interest. You owe me 40 grand. So it's just a little illustration there of what this guy does. The kingdom of God is so valuable, that losing everything on earth, putting down what you're carrying, but getting the kingdom of God, honestly, it's a happy trade-off. I'll take it all day. The man in the story sees the value of this treasure in the field. The value of having God ruling and reigning over your life. He understands what that looks like. It's not as a slave master, as I said, but a loving father who's for you, who's sacrificed his son for you. So he sees the value of this treasure in a field. What does he do next? He sells all he has and buys the field. Hold on a minute, but I thought you said you couldn't buy this gift. You can't. You can't. It's an example for us of laying aside all that you have to get this field that contains this treasure. For this field to be his only thing, the only thing that he has. Notice it's not like, I sort of want that. I'll sell all my stuff, get the field. Woo, great. In his joy, he sells all his stuff. He's excited. He can't wait to do it. Remember how happy Matt was with that 20 quid? He can't wait to put that weight down and pick up what God has for him and walk into everything that God has for him. It's a happy trade-off. My temporary fixes for a permanent fix. Everlasting, life-changing fixes. Not one after the next, but it changes the way you live. The band want to just come up and get set up. To be forgiven of all your wrongdoings and to receive the kingdom of God is amazing. To know the righteousness, peace, and joy, as we read right at the start this morning, to know the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, to receive those things. It's funny, Matt didn't know I was going to say this, but when he shared earlier, Mark 10:15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter." There's a childlike element to it. What does that mean? How does that work? You ever given a gift to a kid? Have you got the receipt? I want to know how much you spent on it. No. They give you a hug if you're lucky, but they run off and play with it. That's what God's inviting us to do. That's how we receive this through Jesus. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't jump in and get it yourself. You can't pay it back. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. The kingdom of God is a gift. That's what I want you to go away remembering. Remembering that God is bringing about the growth. God is doing this for you. Trust me, when you lay down your life, when you put down the things that you've carried, maybe for you, you've been a Christian for years. You know this. You've got it. You receive the kingdom of God. And then you piled everything else up on top of it. Maybe this morning it's time for you just to take those off. Focus on God. He's not saying, don't have ambitions. He's not. It's not what the Bible, it doesn't say, don't have anything nice, because it's ridiculous. What he's saying is, put me first. Make me the biggest brick in the bucket. Focus on me first. I'll deal with the other bits. I'll deal with the other things. Now, in science says that delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But I really want this job. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take it to him. He knows what's going on in here. You don't understand. I wanted that house and I didn't get it. It's okay. Delight yourself in me. Focus on me. Remember, receive the kingdom of God. It's not a place we go to. It's something we take with us. It's with us all the time. It's knowing God with us, guiding us day to day, whatever it looks like for you. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus the few little things that I really like. I do that all the time. All the time. It's Jesus plus my car. It's not. It's Jesus plus nothing. If all I had was Jesus, if I had no other earthly possessions, Jesus would be enough. Is that true? Can you say that this morning? I had to spend some time thinking this through so I could say that this morning. It wasn't easy to say that because we pick up stuff along the way. You find yourself putting other things on top and changing priority. Focus. Remember what the kingdom of God. Remember being in a prayer meeting once and a friend of mine was praying, and often you read through the Bible, think banquets, and God's invited us to his banquet and come sit at his table, and you got these amazing images of, you know, tables longer than this hall with like roast dinners all over. That's amazing. You're like, come on, well up for that. And then he prayed, he was praying, and he said, do you know that we brought nothing to the table? I'm like, yeah, I've read that. Not only did we bring nothing to the table, we took loads of stuff. You sit down, you eat all the food in front of you, and you didn't bring anything. Sound familiar, like this morning? You come and it's an example for us. Just come as you are. Here's a banquet laid out for you. Delight yourself in me. Delight yourself in me. I'll feed you. You'll feel full. It's not always easy. I'm not saying that it's that straightforward. Life is messy, hard, difficult, challenging. But let's get our focus right. How do you start your days? You start your days by delighting yourself in the Lord. It doesn't always work for people, and that's fine. But it's an encouragement for you. How do you do that? So as we come and worship together now, and we take communion, before you come, I don't know where it is. Here. Before you come forward and take communion this morning, just take some time, pray, think about the things that we've looked at this morning, what God said. Maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe there's something I skipped over really quickly that jumped out to you, that is the thing you're taking home. Great. Spend some time thinking about it. Thank God. Come and think about what Jesus has done for you this morning. When you come up to take communion, the gift that he's given to you should be at the forefront of your mind. Let it excite you. I know we sometimes sing slower songs to help us reflect on it, which is great, but it's a joyous occasion. We're coming and remembering this gift. Let it excite you and remember the importance of the meal he's given us. This meal that all those who believe in him can participate in. The bread and the wine, his body and his blood. That's what we're remembering this morning.